Welcome to the Podcast at the Hill. You are about to hear a message from Pastor Daniel Blaylock entitled, Now You See It, Now You Don't, from our series, Kingdom Living.
God, amen. If you have your Bible, I'm in Matthew, the 13th chapter this morning. We're talking about kingdom living. Say kingdom living. Glad you're in God's house with us. I welcome you if you are watching as a live stream viewer today. Remind you too, if you are a techie person and you like to follow along on your phone or device, we do have our notes available in the YouVersion app on your phone. You can follow along with the notes and have those available for now or later. Amen. Matthew 13 is where we're going to be looking today, verse 13 through 31. Last week we began, 2 weeks ago, we began this back-to-school series called Kingdom Living, and we began to understand that all of us, the first step into God's kingdom is to have an encounter with the King, to have this moment of life-changing experience with a living God, where the reality of God's kingdom breaks into our reality, and we began to understand that everything's got to change. We talked about the lighthouse and the battleship and how that we have to turn about 20 degrees once we realize God has stepped in to our space. Amen? And so we learned about that. His kingdom, His reality, it changes the way we feel and think and act in every part of life. And then last Sunday we looked at the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and we asked the question, who is in the kingdom of God? Who are the citizens of God's kingdom? How do you know if you're in God's family or not? And we walked through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and Jesus said the members of God's family are poor in spirit, amen? They're poor in spirit. They realize they could never earn their way into the kingdom. They come before God bankrupt and say, Lord, I have nothing to offer you to make myself right in your presence. I come asking for your mercy and your grace. Number two, they're mourners. They come mourning over their sins. They're broken over the way that they've lived in rebellion to God and ignoring His commandments. They don't want to live that way anymore. And they come to God mourning, saying, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner, and forgive me of my way. The Bible says that number three, they're meek, they're humble. They are willing to come and receive the handout of God's grace and mercy. They're willing to kneel at the cross and be saved by the sheer love and grace of God, and because He loves them and He sent His Son to die for them. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They don't want to just miss hell and go to heaven, and they're not just sorry they got caught. They really want to live right. They really do want to honor and please God with their life. They long to have a relationship with God. That's the desire of their heart. If that describes you, then you may have made your way into the kingdom of God. Amen. The Bible says it continues, after they meet Him, they're merciful. They don't look down their nose at the failings and sins of others. They remember the pit God pulled them out of, and they don't stand and lord it over anyone else. No, they stoop and raise others out of their misery. They show grace because they've received great grace. They're pure in heart. They're open before God and honest. They desire to honor Him and please Him more than anything else. They're peacemakers. They strive to help other people get connected with God and to stay connected to each other, and they're often persecuted because of the way they live and the way that they move among our culture because they're out of step, amen? They're often persecuted for righteousness. That's what the Bible tells us about these people in the kingdom of God. Well, today, we're going to go a little further, and we're going to answer another question. And the question is this, what really is the kingdom of God? How does it operate? What is this reality? We've met the King. We've met the citizens of the kingdom. Now, how does this thing come together? The King and His people. How are we to operate under the rule of God as the people of God? Is the kingdom of God something that's future? Or is it already here among us now? Is the church the same thing as the kingdom? Or is it something different? If not, how do they relate to one another? And how should the kingdom affect my everyday living as a child of God and follower of Jesus? We're going to try to answer some of that today as we dig into God's Word. Nowhere does Jesus spend more time talking about the kingdom than in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, it is more times than any other place you find this phrase, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And Jesus talks about it there. In Matthew 13, there's a whole list of parables that describe how the kingdom operates. I want you to notice two of them real quickly. Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all seeds. It's the smallest when it begins. Remember that. It's the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Amen? So the kingdom starts small and gets bigger. That's the picture in both parables. Amen? It starts little and it gets bigger. It starts hidden and then it becomes very pronounced and overt at the end. We start as something you barely notice, and at the end it's something you cannot ignore. Amen? That's a great picture of the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Father, bless our word today. Bless the message. Pray that you'd speak, Lord, to our hearts and you'd strengthen us and teach us how to live as citizens of your kingdom, understanding what that means better and deeper and truer. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. I believe these two parables give us a good place to begin to understand how the kingdom of God really works. I want you to notice, number one, God's kingdom has been built and rebuilt. Say, built and rebuilt. You see, really, if you want to talk about the kingdom of God, in a way, all of creation falls under the kingdom of God. All of creation, it all belongs to Him. The Bible says in Psalm 145, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So God's kingdom never ends, really. And if you want to argue, it never begins. Amen? It's always been here. God's kingdom has been here always. From the moment God created something outside of Himself, He had authority over that. The moment He created angels, He was still the ruler over the angels. When He created the heavens and the earth, He was king over heaven and earth. Everything God ever made, He was greater than that thing. God has always been the ruler of His creation. He made it, and He has authority over it. He has dominion and power over it. He's the king of His creation, the sovereign Lord over the entire universe. But within the universe, it was God's will to create creatures that had their own will, and that's when the story begins to get interesting, doesn't it? Because God created two categories of being that have a will. God created angels, and God created humans. And both of those creations have a will. Say, a will. We have a choice. We can choose to respond rightly to God, or we can rebel against God's authority. And so we see that's the picture. And so God's kingdom, built and rebuilt. Number one, in heaven. Notice this. The Bible says that before human history begins, before Adam and Eve stepped on the ground of Eden, before any of that began, the Bible tells us God created His kingdom in heaven, and He reigned over a company of angelic beings there. And sometime before our created world began, something happened back there in the eons of history. The Bible gives it to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so the Bible tells us back in ancient history, before man was created, there was an angelic civil war that went on in heaven. And Lucifer rebelled against God, he and a third of the angels, and their rebellion was overwhelmed and overtaken by the archangel Michael, and he conquered him, and God cast him down from heaven. Jesus says, behold, I beheld Satan fall as lightning to the earth. He was cast down from his place of dominion. Sometime in the eons past, Jesus tells us, he was defeated, his coup was overthrown, and he was cast down by God. Well, that didn't stop it. God was there, and then God began building not only an invisible kingdom, but a visible kingdom, and God created the heavens and the earth, and he put man in the garden, and God's intention in Eden was that Adam and Eve would be his rulers, his representatives on earth, and they would rule over the creation, the physical world that you and I see. He He placed the first humans to be governors. He delegated dominion, authority, and power to them so that they might rule over the earth. But Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They decided to live apart from His authority rather than under His authority. And when they did, the whole created world came under a curse. The order that God had set into creation came off the rails, and all kinds of things began to go wrong. Last night, Sean and I and Wesley and I were watching a little thing on his computer, and it was about a two-headed snake. We want to know if it was real or fake. Some of you kids have seen that. Real or fake? It's a great little channel they love to watch. And they were asking, Daddy, and it comes out the thing was real. It was mutated, and something went wrong in the development of that animal. And Sean looked at me and said, Daddy, looks like God made a mistake on that one, didn't he? And I told him, no, God didn't make a mistake. That snake's problem was he was born after the fall. He said, what does that mean? And I got to tell him a little about it. You see, things go wrong in creation now because of the fall. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke the divine order. And sin and darkness and sickness and disease and evil was allowed a place in the world. And now there's all kinds of dysfunction in the world we live in. But it's because we opened the door and let the cat out of the bag. Amen? We opened the door, and now we can't get the toothpaste back into the tube. Amen? We can't. We've opened Pandora's box, and only Jesus will shut it one day when He comes again. He will. Thank God for that. But the curse fell on creation. But God didn't give up. Just because Adam and Eve sinned, God did not abandon His project. God wanted a kingdom. God wanted a family. God wanted a people. So God kept plugging ahead. God always had somebody who was willing to walk with Him. He had an Enoch who walked with Him, and He took him home. He had a Methuselah who he lived a long life. God didn't let him die because I think He enjoyed having him around. Amen? And He enjoyed having this man who was righteous and fellowship with God. And after that, the Bible says He found a man named Noah who found grace and favor in His sight. And even though the earth was destroyed, God preserved humanity through that one man's family who found favor in the eyes of God. The Bible says that they began to multiply again on the earth, and God picked him a man. He picked a man named Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. And He took Jacob's 12 sons, and this family, God adopted them and said, you are going to be My people. They went down to Egypt 430 years, and God rescued them through a deliverer named Moses. God drew them out into the wilderness, and He revealed Himself to them on Mount Sinai, made covenant to be their God. And He said to them, when He made a covenant to them, in Exodus 19, verse 6, He said, He gave them an if-then proposition. Say, if-then. If you will do this, I will do this. It was a conditional covenant. God made them a conditional covenant. God said, now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to Me above all people. You will be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak, Moses, to the children of Israel. And so God picked him a people and said, you're going to be My chosen covenant people. You're going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation to Me. Those words, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, sound familiar, don't they? If you've read 1 Peter chapter 2, that's what Peter calls the church, amen? But Israel too failed in her mission. She didn't accomplish what God had raised her up to accomplish. Israel got self-centered. Israel began to think they were the favorite ones of heaven and that God loved them and didn't love anybody else around them. And so they wanted to enjoy the blessings of God and thumb their nose at everybody else in the world. That was not why God had called them out. God singled them out so He could reveal Himself to them, and then He could hold them up in blessing, and they would be a light to the nations. They would send out the glory and the true knowledge of God to the world around them. They were special in the sense that a missionary is special. Amen? They were called not to withdraw from the world while the rest of the world went to hell in a handbasket. They were called to lift up the light of God on the nations so the nations could know God. That was Israel's mission. But she failed in that mission. She didn't do that. She didn't follow through on that. She didn't prove to live under God's rule or to live under His authority. She didn't hold His revealed truth up to the rest of the world. Instead, she sort of started acting just like the rest of the world. She went after the same pagan gods the rest of the world went after. And the message of God was nearly lost on the world. And God allowed their enemies to come in and touch them. Shortly after settling in the promised land, they decided they didn't want God to rule over them anymore. They didn't want to be special. They wanted to be like everybody else. Sounds like the church, doesn't it? They didn't want to be special. They didn't want to be unique. They didn't want to be ridiculed as different. They wanted to be like everyone else. Give us a king like the other nations have, Samuel. And the Bible tells us, in 1 Samuel 8:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the people in all that they say to you, for they've not rejected me, you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That was the beginning of the downfall right there. David held it together. Saul did not do a good job. David held it together, did a good job. Solomon, not so much near the end there. Everything began to go south. The kingdom divided after Solomon. And here we see the northern kingdom taken away by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom taken away by the Babylonians. And then 70 years later, God still did not give up on His people. He didn't give up on His agenda. He didn't give up on His plan to have a people. After 70 years, He reaches down and scoops up a little bedraggled group of exiles, and He plants them back in the area of Judea, and He puts them back in their homeland again and says, "Now get to rebuilding the temple. It's time to get this thing back on track." Well, they hem-haw around and drag their feet and don't build the temple. And so God sends a Malachi and God sends a Zechariah, and they stir up a contractor named Zerubbabel, and they get that temple rebuilt. Amen? God sends the prophet, and then for 400 years again, nothing happens. And all of a sudden, God doesn't speak a word, and the next word you hear from God is 400 years later, you hear God speak in the cry of a newborn baby as it breaks across the hillside outside of Bethlehem. And God has secretly invaded His world through the back door of a virgin's womb, wrapped in flesh. He has come into His world, not as a prophet this time, but as the King Himself. The King has landed. He shows up. He grows up. He becomes the Lord Jesus. He does mighty miracles. He bursts on the scene, and He announces to the people of that day, "The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. The kingdom has finally arrived." That's the message. That's the story of the Bible in a nutshell, in broad strokes. Amen? I'd got you through the whole Old Testament in 15 minutes. I think that was pretty good. Amen? I need a drink. Amen. Amen. Now, if you want the abridged version, you've got it in your lap. You can read it. Amen. But that's the basic story. And so Jesus comes on the scene announcing, "Repent and believe the gospel." But then He has to start over too, because remember, Israel really isn't getting it done. And so He starts over and He picks another little group, and He's going to use them to bring forth this manifestation of the kingdom. What is it? It's the church. Say the church. So the church comes into existence. In fact, it's amazing to see just how closely Jesus mimics or repeats what God did in the Old Testament. What did God do? God took His people out across the sea, up on a mountain, gave them His law, and fed them with bread from heaven and said, "You're my people. I'm going to use you in the world." What did Jesus do? Well, look at John chapter 6. It's interesting, isn't it? You don't have to flip there, but read it. The Bible said it was around the time of Passover. That's about the time they left Egypt, right? And the Bible says He took them across the sea, and He took them up on a mountain, and He gave them His word. He taught them His word. And then what did Jesus do? 5 loaves and 2 fish, and He feeds them with miraculous bread. And they almost get the picture. They look at Him and they say, "Wait a minute, we know who you are. You think you're Moses." Yeah, you're Moses. Moses did all of that. And Jesus scratched His head and said, "Moses didn't feed your father's bread." And then they make the connection. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. No, you're right. Moses didn't do all that. God did all that. And Jesus smiles and says, "Yes, that's right." That's right. "I am the bread that came down from heaven. And if you eat this, You'll never be hungry again. You'll have life in you. Who does he think he is? And Jesus says, well, look at the picture. Who else claims a people, brings them across the sea, up on a mountain, gives them his word, and feeds them with bread from heaven? You mean you think you're? And Jesus just smiled and said, yes. And the Bible says by the end of chapter 6, they wanted to kill him, and he slipped through their midst. Why? Because they understood the claim. He was claiming to be God in flesh, standing among them. He was announcing to them, guys, make no mistake, you've waited for 400 years, but today Jesus says, I'm telling you, the kingdom and the king are here. Wow. How do you know it? Taste the bread in your mouth. That's how you know it. Wow. Jesus arrived. He brought the kingdom with him when he came. And so here he is. What does he do? He picks this group of people. Why does he pick 12? Because he's starting over. Say, starting over. 12 sons of Jacob, 12 disciples of Jesus. What is Jesus doing? He's starting over. He's rebuilding the kingdom. Don't miss that. In Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, he says, I'll build my church and I'll give my church the keys of the kingdom. Now, the church is not identical with the kingdom. The kingdom's a lot bigger than the church. But the church is what introduces the kingdom on earth. We are what God's doing in the earth right now to advance his kingdom. The church is the big deal right now, and the church has the keys to the kingdom. If you want to know how to get in the kingdom of God, come to church. The church can show you how to get in the kingdom. Amen. The church has the message that'll get you in the kingdom. If you want to know how to live life a better and a different way, come to the house of God. The church can teach you how to live life in the kingdom. Kingdom principles on a way that works and it'll bring blessing and not cursing into your life. Do you want to know these things? Then get in church because the church holds the keys to the kingdom. And they'll share the keys. Amen. The keys aren't on a ring. The keys are in this book. That's why we open this book every week and we pass out keys. Amen. Some of y'all will catch that about 1:30. Paul said the mystery of the gospel is this, that from the very beginning, God had a secret that he kept hidden. Say a secret. It was a secret. And the secret was this. Even though he picked Israel, he never planned on stopping with Israel. He always planned on taking Jew and Gentile, that's us, and bringing us together in one body. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile, the Bible says in Colossians 2, and of the two, he made one new man on the cross. And so now, even though you are not Jewish, if you've trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've asked him for forgiveness of sins, if you've invited him to be the Lord and Master of your life, then you have been brought into the kingdom of King Jesus. Amen. So the way you come into the kingdom is by a relationship with the king, by trusting and surrendering to the king. When you trust in him, you're included in the kingdom. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Do you see it? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Who's he talking about? Us Gentiles. Us. We have been made of the people of God. We who were excluded in the Old Testament, thank God, have been included in the new one. Amen? We've been brought into the family of God. Now, some of you are thinking, now, wait a minute, hold the phone, preacher. I thought the kingdom of God was something in the future. I thought the kingdom was that thing Jesus is going to do at the end of the tribulation when he comes and reigns for 1,000 years. You know, that millennial kingdom. I thought that was the kingdom of God. Well, it is. But that's not all the story. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, listen, the kingdom of God was built and rebuilt. Say, built and rebuilt. He'd start, he'd take a setback, he'd build it back. He'd take a setback, he'd find someone else, and he'd go again. God is, he's relentless, and he's not going to give up, he's not going to stop, and he's going to win in the end. Amen. But what else about God's kingdom? God's kingdom is already, but not yet. Say that with me. already, but not yet. It's already, but not yet. That's the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus gave us this parable to understand for a reason. There will be a day when the kingdom of God is like a mighty tree whose branches spread out in every direction that can't be missed when you walk by, large enough for the birds of the air to rest in the branches. That represents the nations of the world resting in the branches of God's kingdom. It'll be that big one day, but Jesus said, don't miss it. It doesn't start out that way. It starts out like a tiny little mustard seed. It started out with Jesus and 12 men, and it grew to what it is today. And it's not done yet. Thanks be to God. It's not done yet. It's growing every single day as men and women trust Jesus and come into the kingdom of God. It grows every day as men and women graduate the church militant and enter the church triumphant and go home to be with Him. The kingdom grows every day. Amen? It grows. Ever since the Jews had returned from exile, they were waiting on a Messiah to establish God's kingdom. They wanted a leader that'd drive out the Romans, that would put Israel back on the top of the heap. And as Jesus Trump would say, make America great again. I mean, make Israel great again, right? No. That's what they're looking for. How many of you know that isn't what they got in Jesus? They misunderstood a fundamental concept about Jesus' life and ministry. His coming and His kingdom were going to be in two phases. Say two phases. He wasn't going to just come once. He was going to come twice. He was going to come the first time, amen, to bring salvation. And the next time He was going to come to bring His and establish His permanent kingdom on the earth. His coming was in two phases. So was the kingdom of God. It's a two-stage process. You see, the kingdom of God is already here. It exists within the hearts of those who love and trust Jesus. What do you really believe that, Pastor? You believe there's something, some way in which the kingdom is here right now? Yes, I do. I believe that. Now listen to me. There's a ditch on both sides of the roads here, and you can fall into either one. You've got to be careful. This is one of those doctrines that you've got to get right, so you got to listen. Say, I'm listening. Because if not, you'll miss the ditch on the right and land in the one on the left. There is such a thing. Some people believe the kingdom of God is completely right now. It's a present reality, totally. And that is an overrealized eschatology. That's just all that means is this. If you believe the kingdom has come in its fullness now, you're going to be disappointed. Because if it had come in its fullness now, we'd never have a problem. We'd never face sickness. We'd never die physically. That's the way it would be. So the kingdom of God is not fully realized yet. But there's a ditch on the other side, too. Some people believe the kingdom of God is entirely future. And if we believe the kingdom is all about the future, then what happens to us is this. We look forward to the day when Jesus will come and bring the kingdom, but in the meantime, we don't worry about the kingdom very much. We just go through our week and we live our life. And we come to church on Sunday and tip our hat. But what happens Monday through Friday and what happens on Sunday don't ever really come together and intersect. And the one doesn't affect the other one very much. And if they do, it affects the wrong direction. Meaning we let the world influence what we do here rather than letting what we do here influence how we act out there. Amen? The truth is in the middle. Now I'm well aware the only thing in the middle of the road is a dotted yellow line and a dead chicken. Amen? I understand that. But the truth's in the middle of the road. The kingdom is already, but not yet. There are ways in which the kingdom is not realized yet, and it will be when Jesus comes again. But there is a sense in which the kingdom is among us. Who said that? Jesus Himself said it. Jesus came preaching, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe the gospel. They said, oh, we know the kingdom's coming. He said, nope, it's not coming. It arrived. It arrived the moment Jesus entered the world. Luke 17:20, Jesus said, now He told the Pharisees who were waiting for the kingdom of God would come, wanting to know when it would come. He answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Say it's within you. Right now, the kingdom is an inward reality. The kingdom exists in the hearts of people who've surrendered to the King. The kingdom of God exists as a secret kingdom or a hidden kingdom. It's under the cover, so to speak, or at least it used to be. It's a lot more evident now because there's a lot more Christians now than there used to be when the kingdom began. But the kingdom of God exists on the inside, not on the outside. We get frustrated when we try to make the kingdom come externally. We wonder why we can't get any ground politically in our country. Well, that physical, political kingdom isn't here yet. And guess what? You're not going to create it in a ballot box in November. You're not. Do you vote? Absolutely you vote. You're a citizen of this country. You have an obligation to vote. Who do you vote for? Vote your conscience. Do the best you can. That's what I'm doing. Amen? But you do it with the understanding that no human government or ruler is ever going to bring us where we want to be. Only when Jesus comes again will He do that. And that's why we've got to keep living with one foot in that kingdom. We've got to keep advancing that kingdom. We've got to keep working for that kingdom. We've got to keep looking forward to the arrival of that kingdom and not get our head stuck in what's going on down here right now. If you do, you will be discouraged. You'll lose your joy and your peace. But if you can keep your heart in the kingdom, if you can keep your mind on the kingdom, if you can keep laboring for the kingdom, that's a reason to be encouraged. That's something to be excited about. Why? Because the kingdom is within us, and it grows one heart and one life at the time. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight for me, and I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." "Are you a king then?" Pilate said. Jesus said, "You rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." If you hear and obey Jesus, you're in the kingdom. If you love Him and trust Him, you're in His family. When Jesus came the first time, the kingdom was inaugurated. But when He comes again, it'll be consummated. Jesus made a way for men and women trapped under Satan's rule to get out of that kingdom and into God's kingdom. That's what He did when He came the first time. But when He comes again, He will establish His throne. He will cast Satan into the pit, and He will rule the nations as their sovereign Lord. That's the kingdom. It's already here. And yet it's coming. The kingdom that's yet to come, there's a sense in which it's here. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son." If you're a Christian, you're already in the kingdom. Say the kingdom. You're in the kingdom. Do you see it? He has transferred or conveyed you into the kingdom of His Son. So you already live in the kingdom right now. But one day the kingdom will rule over all. Daniel 7:27, "Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people, to the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion shall, and all dominion shall serve and obey Him." There's an old hymn of the church that said, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth His successive journeys run. His kingdom reign from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. The kingdom of Jesus will reign from stem to stern on this earth that we live on." But Pastor, how does a church fit into all this? Well, let me explain as we close. The kingdom of God, it's bigger than the church, but right now the church is its agent on earth. Say, we're the agent. This is where that second analogy comes in. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took a little measure of yeast and she stuffed it into the end of a loaf of bread and she put it away, and then she came back later and what had happened to the loaf of bread? It had been affected by the yeast. It had been enlarged. Have you ever done that? Now, most of you don't do that anymore. You got self-rising flour, or you buy your biscuits from Mary B's like my wife does. Amen? Amen. We don't fool with bread anymore. I remember working youth camp. We had a lady there who loved to make those big old yeast rolls, and she made them homemade. They were amazing. And she'd bring those things out, and she'd roll them out and put them there, mix up, put a little bit of yeast in them, and she'd set them in the little thing, and she'd close the door. And I'd walk over and go, "Those look awful. I mean, they're flat as a flitter. Who wants to eat that? That's not a roll." And she'd say, come back in about an hour. And you'd come back a little while later, and all of a sudden you notice something was happening. And by the time they got ready to pop in the oven, those rolls had popped up, and they'd gotten fluffy. And then you put them in the oven, and they got even bigger than that. And they were big and tall, and you could tear them apart. And, oh, I'm making you hungry just talking about them, aren't I? Jesus said that's what His kingdom is like. Even and so what is the, what are we right now? We are the leaven in the lump. We are the yeast in the loaf. We are the agent that is to affect a change in the world we live in. The world ought to be different because we're here. The community ought to be transformed to some degree by our presence. Now, I know it'll never turn into utopia or heaven on earth. I know it won't do that because there's still sin in the world and there's still fallen people. But it ought to be different. There ought to be an impact made by the church in the world where it is present. And I want to tell you there is. Just ask people who work in missions. They'll tell you how the gospel lifts a group of people once it takes root in a place. Well, what are we? Let me give you two pictures. Number one, we're a colony. Say a colony. We're God's colony. We're God's colony. Eugene Peterson said the church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. Oh, I like that. We're a colony of heaven in the country of death. Just like an English colony existing in India. If you were to walk up on an English colony in India, they didn't look like people from India at all. They may live in Calcutta, but they spoke the King's English. They drank Earl Grey tea. They lived by common law, and they swore allegiance to King James II. Didn't matter where they were, they knew who they were and whose they were, and they lived out of that reality. If you want to know what God is like, you ought to be able to tell by meeting His people, His earthly family. Tim Keller said it this way, the church is the pilot plant of the kingdom of God. I like that. It's the pilot plant of the kingdom. It is not simply a collection of individuals who are forgiven. It is a royal nation. It is a counterculture. Say counterculture. That's a word you ought to remember when you think of the church. We are a counterculture to the world around us. The church is to be a new society where the world can see what family dynamics, business practices, race relations, and all of life looks like when it's lived under the kingship of Jesus. This is what we studied last week. If I live, think, and behave like the world, then I'm obviously not in Christ's kingdom because people in the kingdom live according to the rules of the King. Amen. Instead of blending in, we ought to stand out like a dog at a cat show. Amen? We ought to be obviously noticeable in the world where we live. Instead of blending in, we should be set apart. Our business dealings ought to be honest and above board. Our speech should be clean and charitable. Our financial stewardship should reflect a love for God and our fellow man. Our covenant with our spouses and our relationship with our children should take priority over other relationships. Our commitment to the church should outweigh worldly amusements. Our worship of God should be a time of divine encounter, not an hour of entertainment where we compete with some other church over who has the best lights or the better music. What's scary today is the church increasingly wants to give up its uniqueness. We want to blend in rather than stand out. You don't buy a light bulb for it to blend in, amen? You buy a light bulb for it to dispel the darkness around it. You want it to stand out. Well, that's what God wants from the church. Amen. You don't want to shake salt on something and it tastes just as bland as it did before. You want it to taste different. You put yeast in the bread because you want to see an effect. You want to see an impact happen. You want to watch a difference take place. Well, when God saved you and put you in the kingdom, when God planted the kingdom in this community, He intended on it making a difference. He's counting on us having an impact in the world around us. Mobile ought to be different because we're here. It ought to be different. What's scary is we often want to give up our unique identity. We don't want to be set apart. We don't want to have to endure ridicule for being different. Instead, why don't we retain our kingdom culture? Jesus left the church like He wanted it, and He wants it like He left it. Amen. He wants us to be His unique, special people. When He comes back, the whole planet is going to run the way Jesus wants it to run. He's not going to adjust things for how the world wants it. He's going to run it like He wants it. So you might as well go ahead and start living like that now. I don't like that. Well, there's another section reserved for you in eternity. You won't like it either. I'm just telling you. In no place do you get to have it your way. Hear me. You are not the big shot in eternity. You are not a big deal. You're not. Amen. You will either be a subject in the kingdom of God in heaven or you will go where the other kingdom lands, and you won't be the boss there either. Amen. So let's just settle that today. Where are you going to live? What king are you going to serve? What kingdom are you going to be in? When Jesus comes, the whole planet is going to run His way. Listen, and God's way of doing life is better anyway. It's better. Amen. Stop apologizing for it. Start advertising it. This is the best way to live. Amen. No better life than being a child of God. No better life than the life of a Christian. This is not. We're God's colony. Number two, finally, we're heaven's embassy. Say embassy. A colony gives you the idea that we're different. We live different than the world around us. But can also give you the idea that we're a little closed-off unit and we don't touch the rest of the world. That isn't so. We're heaven's embassy. And what an embassy means is when you go to another country and you find the United States Embassy, you have found a little piece of the United States over on that other side of the ocean. You found home away from home. You found a little bit of America in some other country. And the United States Embassy, it's U.S. soil, and it operates under U.S. law. And if you're a U.S. citizen and you go there, you'll find protection and safety, and you'll find what you need as a U.S. citizen. They can get you back home if they need to. They can get you in touch with anybody back here that you need to get in touch with, and they can meet your needs as long as you're there. That's the great thing about an embassy. As Dr. Evans said, it's a little bit of heaven here on earth. That's what the church is supposed to be. We are supposed to be heaven's embassy on the earth. If somebody wants to know what heaven's like, how heaven feels, what heaven thinks about a subject, they ought to be able to find it when they walk into the house of God. Amen? Amen. The church is not just a colony, it's an embassy. We're not to isolate ourselves in a corner, disengaged from the world around us while we wait on Jesus to come back. Listen, we're here to represent Jesus. We're here to work on behalf of His interests. We're here to advance His agenda in the world where we live. Again, to quote Tim Keller on this subject, he said the church is the agent of the kingdom. Remember that word agent, like yeast is an agent? We're an agent of the kingdom. We work for the kingdom. To spread the gospel is more than simply winning people to Jesus. It means working for the healing of persons and families and relationships and nations. It means doing deeds of mercy and seeking justice. It means ordering our lives and relationships and institutions and communities according to the authority of God and to bring in the blessedness of the kingdom. God expects the kingdom to advance. That's what He said. We are to be advancing the kingdom. How do we do that, Pastor? Well, let's talk about that as we close. Stand with me this morning. Let me ask you if this sounds like our church. Because it's supposed to. It's supposed to. Let me ask you if it sounds like your life. Because again, it ought to if we're Christians today. What do you mean, Pastor? Hear it. We are to be inviting others into the kingdom. That's what ambassadors do. I'm in the kingdom. Why don't you come join the kingdom? Life isn't treating you well serving the devil? Well, why don't you divorce him? I don't mean your physical spouse. Amen. Don't look at the person next to you. Amen. But if you're serving the devil today, why don't you leave that kingdom? Come into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen. So, if I'm supposed to be inviting people into the kingdom, let me ask you, when's the last time you invited someone to come to church with you and hear about the kingdom? When's the last time you brought someone with you on that empty seat in your vehicle to the house of God? We're to be cultivating a culture where life, a culture of life, by standing against abortion and euthanasia, by creating and supporting systems and agencies that help empower women in crisis situations who want to choose life. So have you signed up with Sherry Reed yet for the Fall 40 Days of Life campaign? There's an announcement in the bulletin. She can tell you how to get involved. We're to demonstrate God's love to others. That's what you do when you're in the kingdom. We're to demonstrate His love to other people. So have you brought a pack of toilet paper up here for the Louisiana drive yet? That's how you do that, right? Many of you can say, well, yeah, I've done that. Why did you do it? Because you're in the kingdom. And because you understand. They won't know God loves them unless we love them, right? And so we send it in the name of Jesus so that they might know that God and God's people care about them. We must create structures within the church body to offer assistance when one of our own members faces illness or hardship. Well, man, I would love to be part of a group like that. Well, they meet every Sunday morning at 9:30. They're called life groups. and they'll take you in, and they'll give you a home, and they'll love you when you need to be loved the most. We have to actively be working for the recovery of those who are fighting to break free from the chains of addiction and bondage. Let me ask you, do you have someone, a friend, who's struggling with that? Do you know someone in the church who fights that battle? Encourage them. Pray for them. Call them. Strengthen their hand in God. Find out a way to befriend them. We are to be training new citizens of the kingdom when they enter how to live life under King Jesus. Pastor, how do I do that? Find you a younger Christian who hasn't walked this road as long as you have. Invite them into the circle of your life. Invite them over for coffee. Bring them over to your house one night for dinner. And just talk about what your life living for Jesus has looked like in the world around you. We have to be in touch with the homeland, in contact with headquarters, receiving communications, requesting resources. How do I do that? We do it by prayer. We do it by staying in God's Word. We do it by making a priority of gathering together and hearing the voice of God and what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. By spending time on our knees. Paul is clear. We are ambassadors. Say ambassadors. You are an embassy worker. Do you realize that? I mean, honestly, I feel like so many times as we walk out the back door on Sunday morning, we just don't really even have sight of our identity. When you walk out the back door today, if you could see from heaven's point of view, you got a little name tag right here, and it says your name, and then it says Heaven's Embassy, Ambassador for Heaven. You have a job assignment this week. When you walk out these doors, you have been marked in baptism with the name of God. You are part of His kingdom, and you walk out of this place an ambassador, a representative of God in heaven. What kind of representative will you be this week? It'd be kind of odd to find an embassy worker who never talked about the home country. It'd be odd to find an embassy worker who couldn't get you in touch with headquarters, who couldn't tell you how to become a citizen, who couldn't tell you how to, you know, do anything you needed from that other land. It'd be pretty odd, wouldn't it? Well, you know, you and I represent heaven. What kind of representatives are we this week? We ought to be living like people who are part of that country to which we're headed. We ought to be sharing the good news of the gospel with those who don't know it. Pastor, what does it mean for us? We represent the kingdom. We work to protect His interests. We advance heaven's agenda on the earth. Well, number one, you have to recognize becoming a Christian means you've changed kingdoms. You've been rescued and transferred. Has that happened for you yet? I didn't ask you if you'd signed a card or been baptized. I ask you, has there ever been a moment of your life when you stood before God and said, I don't want to live under the authority of Satan. I don't want to live as a slave to my sin anymore. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He's the only King, and that He died and rose again for me. And God, I want to be transferred into that kingdom. Have you ever put in for your transfer? You do it by coming to the cross and receiving His forgiveness and pardon. You do it by owning Him as your King, claiming Him as your Lord and your Savior. Have you done that? If you haven't, that's how you come into the kingdom. You need to come and do that today. If you are you living in obedience to Jesus? Are you seeking to obey His commands? Are you living loyal to His rule? If not, you're really not much of a kingdom citizen. If you don't obey the King, are you? Some of us who name the name need to start acting like it. Number two, we got to understand that we're living in the kingdom now. It doesn't start when we die. It started when we trusted Jesus. God's kingdom is not fully realized yet, but it's already here. So are you living your life like somebody who believes that this present world is going to be all replaced one day with the rule of another king? Did you hear me? One day all of this is going to be gone, folks. Gone. You understand that, right? One day there will not be a France or an England or a this or that or a United States or a United Nations. No, no, no. No, no. One day there's just going to be one king. And one kingdom, and that's it. All this other stuff is going to fade one day. It's going to melt. Are you ready for that? Are you acting like that's already true? Are you making provision for this life only? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Are you getting ready for that day? Are you seeking first the kingdom because you know that's the only kingdom that's going to stand in the end? Does the kingdom come first in the way you invest your time, use your talent, spend your money? Are you a kingdom person? Would your calendar and checkbook say you're a kingdom person? Number three, live out your uniqueness this week. Don't try to blend in. Be willing to stand out for Jesus. Don't be ashamed or apologize for the way your life stands out in stark difference from the culture around you. Don't stoop to the level of others in terms of your speech. Don't give angry responses when people get angry with you. Don't use dishonest schemes or methods to get ahead. You're a kingdom citizen. That's all beneath you. You can't live like that. Use every opportunity to advance the interests of the kingdom. Pray with somebody. Encourage somebody. Encourage someone in their journey this week. Share the gospel with a lost friend. Bring a donation. Sign up for a work trip or a slot on the 40 Days campaign. Invite a younger Christian over for coffee. Strengthen their faith. You are an ambassador of heaven. What are you going to do this week that qualifies as embassy work? Answer me. Think about it. What are you planning to do this week that qualifies as embassy work? What are you planning to do this week that's going to advance the kingdom of God? If you're not planning on doing anything that advances the kingdom, let me let you in on a secret. You probably won't do anything this week that advances the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't advance by accident. It advances on purpose. It advances when people like you and me walk out of this place with our eyes open and God's popped us upside the head with His book and said, "Hey, remember who you are." Some of us Christians in the room are like Simba in the movie, The Lion King. We need Rafiki to take that stick and pop us in the head and say, "Remember who you are." Remember who you are. We're embassy workers. So it's got to show up in the way we live and the way we treat others. It's got to be on our lips, the message of heaven. And we've got to be deliberately planning. What am I going to do this week to advance God's kingdom? Who am I going to invite? Who am I going to share the message with? Who am I going to encourage? Who am I going to uplift? How am I going to use the money I've got extra in my pocket to advance the kingdom? How am I going to use my time to invest in some way that's going to make the kingdom of God go forward? You are an ambassador. What work are you going to do this week for the kingdom? What are you going to do? Amen. That's the question. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I love you and I thank you. Lord, I know the last few weeks have been very intense messages and very intense calls for us to come to Jesus. But Lord, this week I've done my best to preach the way you've led me to preach. Lord, remind us today, Holy Spirit, of who we are. That as we walk out of this place, before we get sucked back into what feels like just very ordinary lives, lives that look very much like everyone else just around us. Oh, Lord, help us this morning before we walk out of here to get a better grip and understanding on who we are and the fact that we are part of a kingdom that is destined to overtake all other kingdoms and that our hearts are to be completely loyal to you and we're to be living even now like your kingdom is on its way and that it will soon overtake everything else. Lord, living like you're coming any day now. Lord, help us work hard for the kingdom this week. Help us advance your kingdom. Help us share its message. Help us love its people. And help us invite others to join us in serving and following and obeying you this week. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our prayer. Now, Lord, I pray right now as we pray that you would lay someone or something on our heart that we can do this week for the sake of the kingdom. Something we can do for the kingdom. Lord, bless us. Lead us. Lay something on our heart. Something we do for the kingdom of heaven. We'll bless you. We'll thank you for it. Help us. Help us to be kingdom people who seek your kingdom above everything. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Chad, give me an A flat.
Thank you for listening to our podcast at The Hill. We pray that you are blessed by this message. For more information on what's happening at The Hill and to stay connected, visit our website at ForestHillCOG.org, join our Facebook page, facebook.com/ForestHillCOG, or download our app from the iTunes or Google Play Store.